I wonder whether you enjoy dreaming. Do you ever remember your dreams? Do they reoccur? Have you ever dreamed about dreaming? Have you ever shared a dream with someone else? Last Thursday night, our family went to see Inception at the IMAX Theatre in London, and I will never think or never dream again in the same way. Inception is probably the most complicated, the most fast-paced and dramatic science fiction thriller that I've ever seen. And to watch it on the biggest screen in the country is something else. The premise behind the film is that professional thieves called extractors can steal information from people when they're dreaming, and that dreams in this state can be shared. Well, from the ingenious mind of British filmmaker Christopher Nolan, Inception begs the question, what if you could share a dream with others? Long before Christopher dreamed up the imagery of the world of Inception, the Bible encourages us to dream, to imagine, to have visions of the future, and to share the experience. Joel 2, quoted in Acts 2, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, I think Joel is talking about daydreaming, not night dreaming, because there's not a lot you can do about dreams at night, but there's a whole lot you can do about dreams during the day. Now, daydreaming tends to have negative connotations. But I think, as Christians, we should actively encourage daydreaming. One of the ways we dream or imagine the future is to meditate on what God says in the Bible about the future. Another important way is as we observe other Christians. We learn from those who are ahead of us, who are more mature, older, wiser, more insightful, visionary, perceptive, people who are further ahead than us in their spiritual journey. Here are just a few passages that speak of this principle. Jesus said, I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Peter understood that when he said, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And Paul says something similar. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This summer, we have been considering some of the heroes of the faith. We've looked at Noah, we've looked at Abraham, and today we come to Joseph. We want them to speak to us of their experience. And the book we've been using as a basis is Richard Kochan's A Few Good Men. But I want to encourage you to read another book as well, John Maxwell's Running with the Giants, as he includes a few examples of women leaders too. He says this, we need what these men and women have to offer because the race you and I are running has an eternal impact. Together, he says, you and I can run with the giants for a while to receive their inspiration, their wisdom, their empowerment. We need that because encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Read slowly, breathe deeply, and run faithfully. And that's why today I'm so excited we're looking at the story of Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer. God gave him dreams from an early age and the ability to interpret dreams. So what might Joseph say to us today if he were here this morning? Well, John Maxwell says he might say, dreams are conceived long before they are achieved. Between the birth of a dream and the realization, it's always a process. And that period is filled with doubts, adversity, changes, and surprises. During the process, you'll experience good days and bad. Frequently, you'll be faced with a dilemma. Do you give up or do you go on? Without hesitation, I can give you the answer. Don't give up on your dreams. Well, in Genesis, there are three tests that God gave Joseph between the giving of that series of dreams and the realization of those dreams. Three tests that I believe we can learn a great deal from as we seek to realize our God-given dreams. And the first is the test of adversity. Joseph learned to submit to God while he was in the pit. While he was in the pit. And the lesson for us is don't give up on your dreams, even if you don't start off very well. Joseph began dreaming around the age of 17. His dreams generated more enthusiasm than they did wisdom. His family didn't react too well to his dreams, and partly that was because of the way he shared them. God tells us his father said, "What is this dream? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" And his brother's response was somewhat more negative when they said, "Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him. Throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." So sometimes it's not that wise to share your dreams too soon. As we're going to see from September, when we explore the story of Nehemiah, he was older and wiser than Joseph when God gave him a dream of rebuilding Jerusalem. He said this, "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." Nehemiah 2. But Joseph was young, he was immature, and so God helped him to grow up. And he grew up through adversity. He was not only misunderstood by his family, he was sold into slavery, he was forced to work in a foreign country far from home, he was maligned, he was thrown into prison, where he was forgotten. But did he give up? No. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Verse 2. Verse 21. While Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him and showed him kindness. Verse 23. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The test of adversity is the test of our relationship with God. Joseph learned to submit to God while he was in the pit, or the pits. The favor of God and his own integrity won Joseph the admiration and the trust of his master. He was made an overseer of the entire household. He'd come into a privileged position. He'd passed the first test, the test of adversity. If Satan can't get us to sin by withholding our needs, he will try by offering us what we need. The test of adversity led to the test of allurement. Joseph learned to submit to God while in prison. And the lesson, the second lesson we learn is don't lose your focus when temptations and distractions come. Genesis 39 and 40, we learn that sexual attraction is probably as strong an urge as the will to survive. Like adversity, it's both a test and a temptation. As we saw last week, there is a difference. God wants to build us up, Satan wants to tear us down. One tests, the other tempts. Allurement either makes or breaks us. And Joseph found himself in a difficult situation because everything conspired against him to make sin easy and resistance impossible. Think about it. He was a young man. He was a slave. He was living in a foreign country. He was working in a home with a powerful, attractive, and assertive woman. And his master cared for only one thing. Not his wife, but his food, it says. His food. Several things we can learn from this. It was totally unexpected. It came from an unexpected quarter, the wife of his master. There was daily repetition. It became hard for him to say no. She spoke to Joseph every day. There was favorable opportunity. There was no one in the home at the time. And that's how Satan works. At any other time, there was the danger of detection, but not on this occasion. And there was personal advantage. Joseph might have considered it to be a personal advantage, but he didn't. He didn't. Joseph, we learn, was loyal to God. He wasn't sinning against his master. He told her, "I would be sinning against God." Against God. Joseph, secondly, was shocked by sin. He described it as a wicked thing. That's our greatest defense against sin, is to be shocked by it. He was loyal to God, shocked by sin, and he did the only thing he could. He fled temptation. He ran out of the house. Joseph escaped. Joseph was rewarded, but not in the way he had intended. He was free on the inside, but he ended up in prison. The test of adversity, Joseph learnt to submit to God in the pit. Second lesson, the test of allurement. Joseph learnt to submit to God while in prison. If Joseph couldn't be tricked into bitterness through adversity, nor through adultery, how would he fare under advancement? Because Joseph found himself in the most senior position in the whole of Egypt. And Joseph learnt to submit to God while in power. The lesson for us is don't give up on God even when your dreams begin to come true. Not everyone could have coped with such sudden elevation of power and prosperity. The discipline of those 13 hidden years was not wasted. Joseph had been given a new name, Zarephath-Paneah, which means Saviour of the World. If that doesn't boost your ego, I don't know what would. But God protected him. He gave him the ability to interpret dreams and showered him with honour and power. The question is, what would Joseph do with that power? Would he use it or would he abuse it? There are a few other Bible stories that are so moving and dramatic than that of the reuniting of their family. When Joseph's brothers come to Egypt searching for food, how would he treat them? With kindness or in retaliation? We learn in the story that his one desire was reconciliation. But before he would reveal himself, he needed to find out whether there was repentance on their part. He wanted to renew their relationship, but it must be on the basis of trust, not fear. His plan, therefore, in tricking them, was to awaken their consciences. Just as they had tricked him, he tricked them. What is their response when they realize their plight? Chapter 42, 21. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." God brought them to repentance, and eventually Joseph revealed himself to them with gentleness and concern for their welfare, especially for his elderly father. But he also reveals his understanding of God's purposes in all that had happened. Verses 5 and 7 of chapter 45. "Do not be distressed," he said to them. "Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me to you." It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be any plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Notice the great humility here. God sent me. God sent me. You intended me to be harmed, but God intended it for good. Joseph passed all three tests. The adversity test, the allurement test, and the advancement test. It was 23 years between the dream and its fulfillment. Joseph did indeed lead his family. He was reconciled to his brothers. He did save his people. But that wasn't the end of his dreams. On his deathbed, he had another. It's found in Genesis 50. He spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. On his deathbed, his concern was for his people and what God was going to do for them in the future. But the significance of Joseph's life and his example go way, way beyond even the return of the Israelites to the land. Because the parallels between Jesus and Joseph are quite remarkable. It's as if Joseph's life is a dress rehearsal for Jesus. Think about it. Both of them had a special birth. Both were begotten of God. Both were loved more by their father than their brothers. Both became good shepherds. Despised and rejected by their own, they brought God's blessing to the nations. Their brethren planned for a cruel death. They were stripped of their clothes. Both were consigned to a grave not intended for their burial. Both graves were found empty. Both had been sold at the instigation of one of the 12. Judas is the Greek name for Judah. The price of both was measured in silver, the price of a slave, and allowing for inflation, the price paid for Joseph and Jesus was the same. Both went to Egypt. Both ministered to those in prison. Both were exalted to the king's right hand. Both were given the title Savior of the world before either had saved a soul. Neither was recognized by their brethren. Both loved their enemies. Both had exclusive control over the bread of life. No one could be saved without bowing the knee to them. Joseph was indeed, therefore, a sign of God's providential preparation for the coming of his one and only son. Three lessons from Joseph that help us realize our dreams. Lesson one, the adversity test. Don't give up on your dreams, even if you don't start off well. Lesson two, the allurement test. Don't lose your focus when temptations and distractions come. And the third lesson, the advancement test. Don't give up on God when your dreams begin to come true. We learn from Joseph that no path of adversity is too narrow that it can separate us from him. No night is so dark that the light of Christ will not shine upon us. No temptation is so great that he will not provide a way of escape. No situation is so dire that he is unable to use it for our enrichment and for his glory. This morning, we've considered Joseph's dreams. But what about yours? Have you shared your dreams with anyone? Christopher Nolan was not the first to imagine the possibility of a shared dream in his film Inception, because we all share a common dream, a glorious vision of the future that we find in Scripture. Several years ago, we encouraged the church family to dream dreams about where we believe God would have us be as a church, rooted in Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the dreams that we shared were written into our 2020 vision. If you've forgotten that dream, if you've never read it or you haven't read it recently, pick up a copy on the way out and read it and be inspired by it, be motivated by it to serve the Lord here at Christ Church. And join us this evening to hear Bill Hybels develop this theme about a vision to die for. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, we don't ask you to relieve every pain we have or we're experiencing. We ask that you would fulfill your purposes in and through us. Make your dreams for our lives vivid in our minds and give us the will to realize your plans for our families and your church. We ask this for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.